Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks again for the invitation. It's always a pleasure to be here. And especially enjoyed the offertory this morning. Thank you for doing that. And it goes right along with the title of the message. This morning I would like to look, if you'd turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10. And I'm going to start in verse 22. I believe we will see that there is much for us to consider in the familiar gospel account that is before us this morning. It's one of those verses that seems so pediatric to us in our faith. We just kind of read over it and think, well, I know that and I know what it's saying. And it's just been impressed upon me lately the depth of what's there. So I'd like to read verses 22 through 33 for context, and then specifically focus on verses 27 and 28. Starting with verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will thou keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." A week or so ago, it was announced that the Catholic Church had chosen a new pope. I heard a commentator on television saying that he was thankful that the church once again had someone to follow and be inspired by. And I thought to myself how thankful I am that we've always had someone to follow and be inspired by. Not a man subject to the sins of men. Not a fallible man, not a man needful of redemption, but the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 10 that they wanted to stone Jesus because he, being a man, made himself God. And yet they seemed to have little problem when Domitian, who ascended to the throne in AD 81, mandated compulsory worship, demanding that subjects honor him as God the Lord. And now today, we see a man not only being held up in a godlike manner, but also holding himself up as someone worthy of being followed. I recall in Galatians the words of the Apostle Paul, who, after his conversion, proclaimed that man had no part in it. He said, "Paul the Apostle, not from men, nor through men, nor did I seek the approval of men, and the gospel I preached was not received from men, nor taught by men. And when God laid his hand on me, I did not consult with men, was not recommended by men, nor did men add anything to me." And I thought how far we have fallen. We follow not a man. We follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds the keys to death and Hades in his hand. And he said in verses 27 and verse 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." And if we break these two verses down into their component parts, I believe they will yield much for us to consider, for each of these six statements is of incomparable worth to the Christian. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Let's look at them individually. My sheep hear my voice. Seems like such a simple concept, and yet I heard his voice on that life-changing day in May of 1974, and I wasn't one of his sheep. Or was I? Think of it this way. A man goes to a sheep auction to purchase some sheep. He pays the price, and ownership has transferred to his name. The sheep now belong to him. This has transpired without the knowledge of the sheep. They're unaware, but the man goes out to the sheepfold, rounds up the ones that are his, the sheep respond to his voice, and he takes them home. And while every analogy breaks down at a certain point, while I was yet a sinner, I heard the unmistakable voice of the shepherd, the one who died to free me from the penalty of my sin and who revealed himself to me through his word, and I responded in the affirmative. Like the Apostle Paul, it was not from men, nor through men, nor did I seek the approval of men. It was not received from men. It was not taught by men. I did not consult with men. For the first time in my life, I didn't need the opinion of anybody else. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that without his choosing and calling, no one would come to him. And yet I came not because I had no choice, but because I wanted to. And despite the obvious conflict between these two truths, we see that the Bible teaches both God's sovereignty over our wills and also teaches human responsibility. My sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice in matters of faith. We hear his voice in matters of doctrine. We hear his voice and hone in on it above the cacophony of other competing voices as we hear from him what's right and what's not right, and how to get right and how to stay right. In short, we hear his voice when we ask, what saith the scripture? We hear his voice and we respond by saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And for us, it does. We hear his voice in matters of comportment, in matters of marriage, in matters of citizenship, in matters of employee-employer relationships, in matters of neighborly kindness, in matters of evangelization, in matters of his will for our lives, in answers to prayer, and in countless other matters. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I was a lost sheep who heard that unmistakable siren song of the Savior, a song unlike any other. Did you know he had a song? Listen for it. The psalmist said in 42, verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Listen for it. I know them. Oh, the blessedness of being known by him. That the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is knows me. That he hears our voice and hones in on it above the cacophony of other competing voices, much like a loving mother knows her baby's cry in a nursery full of angst and acrimony. I read that before he formed me in the womb, he knew me. And he knit me together inside my mother. And all my days All the days ordained for me were written in his book before even one of them came to be. The fact that we are known by God should serve to further motivate us, as Paul told the Galatians in chapter 4. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. And then he admonished him. He said, so now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be held in bondage? Why indeed? It seems that the unfaithfulness of our traitorous, treasonous hearts knows no bounds. Remember that the Lord seeth the ways of a man, and he beholdeth all his steps, because we belong to him. Is it not sufficient that God knows me? Aye, 'tis more than sufficient. I care not if I am known by any king or potentate, any celebrity or high roller, for I am known by God, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, they follow me. I read an essay written by a high school senior in Chicago. The title of it was, Boys at My High School Love the Tate Brothers. Here's why. I'm quoting now. The Tate brothers stir up controversy at my school, but they have won over a small, outspoken group of young male fans. As online influencers with millions of followers, the Tate brothers are notoriously misogynistic and extravagantly wealthy. Alpha dogs who are buff and rich and domineering, they promote a model of manhood that feels both backward and reassuring. If we follow their sexist, racist lead, they promise we'll be alphas too. Being a teenage man today feels like standing in a hallway with a dozen doors, each leading somewhere different, and no one telling you which to pick. I know the feeling. I was there. I picked the right door. I chose wisely. I follow no one but Christ, for I hear his voice, and he knows me, and I cry, Abba, Father, as one who cannot receive anything except it is given him from above. Is this not a picture of repentance? I followed him. You followed him. But before we followed him, we followed who knows what. And before we heard his voice and changed the direction of our lives to follow him, what direction were we going? How silly and insignificant those philosophies we once followed now seem. How trivial those worldly pursuits that once loomed so large and so important now appear in light of our heavenly calling in Christ. Earlier in this same chapter, in John chapter 10, in verse 3, we read that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Out from where? The other flocks of sheep? The old gang? The old philosophies? Old pursuits? Leads us out from our futile way of thinking, or as Peter said, from our vain manner of life, leads us out from religious traditions, leads us out from those things whereof we are now ashamed. He leads us out from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and from death unto life, and from sin unto holiness. Thank God that he led us out. I followed because I heard his voice, the voice of light and life and truth and love and grace and doctrine and faith. And it was at once all too obvious that this is the real deal. I follow no fleeting fad or fancy. I follow no social media influencer, no rapper, no celebrity milking their 15 minutes of fame. We follow no here today, gone tomorrow, flash in the pan flavor of the day, but rather the incorruptible, eternal word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The one in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The word which was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Alpha and the Omega of Scripture. And that Holy One who knew no sin said, I give them eternal life. Can it be true? He not only knows me, but comes bearing gifts. Oh, the blessedness of this unfathomable relationship that I've entered into. A relationship unlike any other. That the one who died to free me from the shackles and penalty of my sin comes bearing the priceless gift of eternal life. How can it be that the one to whom the Magi brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh now brings me a gift so undeserved? How can it be that he gives me the gift of himself? That he who knew no sin became sin for me. That he was pierced for my rebellion. That he was crushed for my sin. His visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, as he hung upon that cross, his mother weeping at his feet and the onlookers astonished at the spectacle before them. He did that for me, and he did that for you. No wonder Paul cried out to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, he said. Not that there is any other good news. What news could possibly rival that? We follow not a God who requires us to die for him or kill for him, but we follow the one true God who died for us. What could possibly entice us away from the eternal one who knows us and gives us eternal life? Paul himself was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. To the one who said, they shall never perish. The eternal security that we have in Christ is a fact, not a fiction. The perseverance of the saints is not to be confused with the perseverance of the saints. To be preserved is the gift that causes us to persevere. The fact that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the very power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, is another truth of incomparable worth. We are preserved. We are in Christ. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And he said, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. I sing the mighty power of God. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. The whole world may be in upheaval, but I belong to him. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. We shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but I belong to him. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but I belong to him. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, but say it with me, but I belong to him. There shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake, but I belong to him. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, but I belong to him. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, but I belong to him. And because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold, but I belong to him. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal that the Lord knows them who are his. We always look at this verse as depicting the security of the believer in Christ, and it does. But if we are in his hand, then we are with him, and he is with us. And as Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Oh, he's with us, all right, and we are with him. The high school senior that wrote that article had these closing thoughts, and I quote, most guys I know aren't posting Tate clips or starting fan clubs. They are just trying to find their paths. Others simply want a version of manhood that is strong and morally grounded, but they will settle for strong and shameless if that's what's on offer. That's what the world offers. Buff, rich, domineering. You can be an alpha dog. It's a pittance. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? And here we see that the devil might get those kids for a bargain basement price. I'll tell you what's on offer. Glory and honor and immortality. That's what's on offer. Eternal life with death swallowed up in victory. That's what's on offer. Once so aimlessly I wandered amidst the tangled paths of sin. All about me seemed so hopeless, doubts and fears without, within. Then a voice so kind and gentle spoke sweet peace into my soul. Gone my days of sin and wandering, since the Savior made me whole. Oh, that those young fellows would hear his voice. Oh, that any here not saved would hear his voice. Oh, that those we witness to and pray for, our families and our friends, would hear his voice and follow him. Oh, that those outside the sheepfold would know what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreaded curse for our soul. And oh, that we inside the fold would remember when we were sinking down beneath God's righteous frown. Christ laid aside his crown for our soul. Oh, that we never lose the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. It's a wonder that God loves me. Since the day that Jesus saved us and a whole new life he gave us, may we never lose the wonder of it all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand before you completely bereft of pride, self-worth, all the things in life we once thought were so valuable and so important. We now see our mere rubbish for our high calling in Christ. How happy we are this morning, Lord, that we heard your voice above all the other competing voices in the world. We heard the voice of the Savior, and we knew it was true. And we follow you, and you lead us out, and you lead us every day thereafter, and you're going to lead us all the way up to the throne of God. We rejoice in that. We pray for those we know that don't have it, that they will hear your voice as well, and they'll respond and they'll follow you and you'll lead them out. Thank you for each one here today, Lord, and as we go forth, we pray a blessing upon us until we meet once again. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.